the name Frank Beamer. There's a few people in the congregation that know that name, is that right? I see a few eyes perk up. One spring day, Frank Beamer was walking through the city of Blacksburg. Frank Beamer, by the way, is the head coach at Virginia Tech, the head football coach. So one spring day, Frank Beamer is walking through the city of Blacksburg, and he comes across this boy with a box of kittens. And there's a sign on this box of kittens that says, "Free Hokey Kittens." So Frank Beamer, you know, he couldn't resist. He goes up to this boy, and he asks him, he says, "So these are Hokey kittens?" And the boy says, "Yes, they are Hokey kittens. They are Hokies to the bone." So Beamer got excited about this, being the head coach of the football team at Virginia Tech. So he went and he took one of these free kittens and took it home to his family. Well, the next day, Beamer was out again walking, this time with the athletic director from Virginia Tech. And he comes up to this boy. He sees this boy off in the distance selling or giving away these kittens. And he takes the athletic director and says, "Hey, why don't we go meet this boy? This could make a good article, could make a good publicity event." So they take the athletic director over to the boy, and as they approach the boy, they see that on the sign, he has crossed out the word Hokey. And now it says, "Free UVA Cavalier kittens." And Beamer's just embarrassed by this, and he says, "I thought these were Hokey kittens." And the little boy looks at him and says, "Yes, but today their eyes are open." Well, see, I originally heard that joke because Republicans and Democrats, so I thought, given the time of year, that I would clean it up a little bit. I didn't want to pick one side over the other. When they reach enlightenment, then they will become Buckeye kittens. How's that? So, based on your joke and by your laughter, I can assume that you know that kittens are born with their eyes closed. But we as humans are not born like that, are we? We're born kicking and screaming, eyes wide open, except for when we sleep, I guess. We're born differently than cats, aren't we? But unfortunately, some people are born without the ability to see. There are people that are born blind. And perhaps even more of an atrocity is that some people develop blindness over their life, over the period of their lifetime. And I'm not talking about the physical blindness, where we can't see the things that are in front of us. I'm talking about a different kind of blindness, two different kinds of blindness, social blindness and spiritual blindness. And today we're going to look at this passage that Kathy read for us a few minutes ago. We're going to see that Jesus can heal all three. He can heal people of their physical blindness, he can heal people of their spiritual blindness, and he can heal people of their social blindness. That's in the wrong order. Physical, social, and spiritual blindness. So we'll begin today by looking at the physical blindness and how Jesus is able to heal this man born blind. Well, Jesus is out with his disciples, as they often are, walking around town, and they come to this man who is blind. And John, the writer of this gospel, is very particular in making sure that you know that this man did not become blind over a period of time, but he was born blind. John says that several times throughout this chapter. I didn't count it, but it's many times. So you know this is important. This guy was born blind. And the disciples, gather everybody together, and they gather Jesus, and they say, "Jesus, tell us who sinned that this man was born blind." And it seems like the disciples just still don't get it, do they? They still don't understand. And it shows us how slow we as humanity are in catching on to things. I think of the story of Job, and think of all that Job went through. Job went through an awful lot, lost everything he had. And the people kept asking him, "What is the sin that you have? Why is it you are being punished?" This is the same thing that the disciples are asking Jesus. Who sinned that this man was born blind? And Jesus just kind of shakes his head. He says, "You don't get it. It's not that this man sinned, and it's not that his parents sinned. This is not a punishment. But he was born blind so that God's will could be revealed. God's power could be revealed through this instance, through this time, and through this healing." So Jesus spits on the ground, and he makes some mud. I don't know how much spit it takes to make mud, but he does it. And he takes the mud, puts it on the eyes of the blind man, and he tells him to go wash in the pools of Siloam. And what he does is he is told the blind man is healed of his blindness. Now I think about this method of healing blindness, and I guess I've never tried it in real life. Maybe it works, but it seems quite primitive to me. Does it seem primitive to you as well? Primitive, yes. Disgusting, definitely. Effective, absolutely. You know, over the last 2,000 years since Jesus' primitive method for healing, we have made a lot of progress, haven't we? A lot of progress to heal people that are losing their sight. If somebody begins losing their sight early on in life, what is the first treatment that we have for them? What do we do? Glasses. Many people here have glasses. You're on your way to becoming blind, right? Glasses are the first step to treating people that are losing their sight. But does it fix the problem? No, it just kind of masks the problem. Because we can continue to lose our sight. We continue to get worse and worse vision. Glasses help us to see things, but they don't solve the problem, do they? Well, in the last century or so, we've continued to make a lot of progress. We've probably all heard of laser eye surgery, refractive eye surgery, where they cut open your eyeball and they shine a laser beam on the lens and reshape it so that you can see better. And I guess they say this is relatively pain-free, this laser eye surgery. And I don't think that I will ever find out for myself, because I think I've watched too many Star Wars movies and you see laser beams and shooting down planes. And if a laser beam can take down an X-Wing fighter, then I'm probably not going to let you shine it in my eye. But they say it's relatively pain-free. And again, this helps people as they are losing their sight to regain it. And more recently, they've come up with these procedures where they will slice your eye and put a permanent contact lens within your eyeball. A permanent one. So you can correct your vision. Sounds like a good option as well. Also sounds painful. And then, it's not? Okay. Sounds good to me. There's also this new thing called a bionic eye. A bionic eye. They put these electrodes inside of the eyeball of a person who is losing their sight. And they have like a video camera mounted on glasses. And there's somehow, and it's like this video image is processed through this electronic device and stimulates the nerve ending inside your eyeball. And this is good for people that are having issues like macular degeneration, when they begin to lose their vision slowly. But if we look at these advances, this wonderful science that has gone into making people be able to see over the last 2,000 years even, are any of them as effective as that sitting on the ground, making mud, and rubbing it on the guy's eye? No. All the advancements that we have, all the progress that we have made, are really nothing compared to this primitive method of Jesus. Now, nothing that we have ever accomplished, no tools for improving people's vision, has come close to what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. Because what we can do today is we can improve people's vision when it begins to get bad. But are we able to fix people's eyes whenever they were born blind? We are still light years behind the technology of Jesus Christ. So when we put faith in today's science, we're missing the point. Jesus Christ can do things that even we can't do today, because he is all-powerful. He is the great healer. So Jesus performed this miracle in front of these people. And this blind man, this man born blind, not acquired his blindness over a period of years, not lost his vision, this man born blind could see for the first time in his life. And it was a miracle. Jesus healed him. But you see, there were other things that Jesus did that day as well. He didn't just heal a blind man, a man born blind. He healed other people that day as well. Because there were people that surrounded them that day that were blind to the things that were going on in their society. And that's the next point here this morning. And that is the social blindness that Jesus was able to heal. As we look at the account of this healing, if we look at verses 8 through 9, we find that after Jesus has this healing experience, after he heals the man born blind, the neighbors begin to question what happened. Beginning in verse 8, it says, "The neighbors and those that had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, 'Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?' Some were saying, 'It is he.' Others were saying, no, but it is someone like him. And he kept saying, I am the man. What's wrong with this picture? The problem is that this man that sat there begging every day was unrecognizable by the people that were around him. Well, somehow his face changed, his image changed. Did they not know him because his face had expanded or contracted or shifted, and somehow maybe his cheekbones were raised? Did he have some kind of cosmetic surgery? No, he hasn't changed at all. But the problem is that the people didn't know him. They didn't recognize him. And it's not that he had changed, it's just that they had never taken the time to get to know this blind man. They didn't know him at all. Even the Pharisees sent away for this young man's parents to ask them, is this really the guy? Is this really the person who was born blind? And we see people going back and forth. Is this him? I don't know. You think it's him? I don't think so. No, this is a different guy. He just looks like it. These people don't recognize whether this is the same guy that they walk by every day. Now, I can't hold it against the Pharisees too much because we really don't know how much contact they would have had with this guy who was born blind. They maybe never had met him before in their lives. But if we look again at verse 8, what does it say about the other people? Who were they? They were his neighbors. He lived next to them. They probably worked next to this man born blind. Some of them probably grew up with him. But when he was healed, they didn't know him well enough to say that, yeah, this is definitely the guy that used to be out there begging for money every day. So I ask you, who is blind in this instance? Who is blind? Because I think you have to be pretty blind to not notice the guy that you live next to, you grew up next to not know whether that is the same person that you've been walking by every day. They didn't bother to make an effort to look at his face, to talk to him, to get to know him. They just looked at him as less than human. They thought he was unimportant to society because he was blind. He's just a beggar. Why get to know him? Why bother? Why wasting our time with a blind man? He cannot contribute to society. So who was blind? I think the people were blind. They were socially blind. Blind to the needs of their neighbor. Sure, they might have given a little bit of money every now and then. They might have dropped some money in his tin cup as he sat there rattling it. But they never took the time to get to know him. Now here in the city of Stanton, we probably don't see guys out on the street corner holding their coffee cup, shaking it, trying to get money. We don't see people begging in this city, do we? But we know there are a lot of poor people here. There is a lot of need in our own city. But if we were to go to a big city like Washington, D.C., maybe Baltimore, we would probably see people on about every street corner shaking their money cup. Spare some change? Can you help a blind man out? I know this past summer some friends and I went to Baltimore for a baseball game. We went to see the Baltimore Orioles play the Cleveland Indians, my favorite team growing up. And we went all the way to Baltimore, and at Baltimore at the stadium right now they're building this new parking garage. So that means whenever you want to go into the stadium, you can only walk a certain path to get there because of this construction site. So when the game is over, the beggars just line up along this path, knowing that about 30,000 people are going to pass by them. And these are 30,000 people that have enough money to spend to go watch a baseball game. So they have some expendable income. So there's probably a good chance that they're going to get a little bit of money. So as you leave the game with the other 30,000 people, they're shaking their money cups and they're asking for money, looking for a handout. And what do? So many people just walk right by. Never bother to look at them. Never bother to help them out. Never drop a coin into their cup. And never contribute. But hey, this guy right here, this pastor friend of yours, he's a good guy, right? But he takes 50 cents, drops in a guy's cup, and keeps walking. I feel pretty good about myself. I just helped that guy out. I gave him 50 cents. Then I scurried back to my $20,000 car, jump in and head home back to my warm house. Walk by all those beggars, all those people taking their money cups. I couldn't tell you what they looked like. I never bothered to ask them their names. I never asked them anything about themselves. I didn't even look at the people. Now granted, they're not my neighbors. Yeah, I don't have to live by them. They're not important to me, right? They're important to God. They are God's children. They are made in the image of God, just like you and I are. They're important to God. They should be important to us as well. So I really know better than these people that are not able to recognize this blind man, the man born blind in John chapter 9. Because, yeah, sure, I drop a few coins in a cup every now and then, but I don't get to know these people. I don't love them like Christ loves them. And I really don't think it's any kind of a coincidence. If we look at this chapter in John chapter 9, what is this man's name? Is he given a name? He's just known as the man born blind. And it's kind of like whenever I talk about the people outside of the stadium there in Baltimore. I don't know their names. They're just the beggars outside the stadium. I think John purposefully doesn't give him a name. And by doing all this, our attention is called to the fact that Jesus exposes the people for who they are. They're selfish. They dehumanize people. Because they don't even know their own neighbor. The man that they walk by every day, they don't know him. They don't know what his face looks like. They don't even know his name. He's just the man born blind. So who is blind here? Is it the man or is it the people that don't know their own neighbor? That is social blindness, my friends. Now the third point that we gather from this chapter today, that there are also those who are spiritually blind. I'd like to lighten the mood a little bit here and ask you if you've ever read the book or watched the movie The Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Are you familiar with the books or the movies? Yeah, I recently watched the movie again. It's the second time I've seen the movie, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I watched that this past weekend. And if I think, isn't that a kid's story, Kevin? You're maybe a little old for The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Yeah, you might say that, but you know what? C.S. Lewis, the guy who wrote this story, he said, you know what? There is no such thing as children's stories or grown-up stories. He says there's only good stories and there's only bad stories. It's one or the other. And what do you think I think about this one? Is it a good story or a bad story? It's a good story. And it turns out good at the end. And if you're not familiar with the story, there's these four British children. That's right, Roger. Roger's not back there. These four British children living during World War II. And they're in the middle of all this chaos, this bombing. Planes are dropping bombs on their city. So they're sent away out into the country to live with a professor where their parents, their mother thinks that they will be safe. And while they're out in the country, they realize that for four young kids, there's not much to do in the country. Especially when you're living in the house of a guy who likes to spend all day reading. That's not much fun, is it? They try to make up games, things that they can do to pass the time. The one girl is reading from the dictionary, and they're trying to guess what the definition of a good word is. And that doesn't sound like a good kid's game to me either. So they try to use their imagination, and they play a little kid's game. They play hide and seek. And the youngest girl, Lucy, finds this big wardrobe that she can hide in. And when she enters into this wardrobe, she finds that she is automatically into a different world, a different kingdom. She's in the kingdom of Narnia. Now, Narnia is different than the world that she grew up in. It's different than jolly old England. In Narnia, there's people that look different than her. There's people that act different than her. In Narnia, these kids that are you know, just in the way back in Great Britain, are made kings and queens. They are heirs to the throne. These people that were nothing are now important in Narnia. But when Lucy comes back from her first trip to Narnia, the other kids don't believe her. You know, she's just a little girl. She's making this up. There's no such thing as Narnia. But eventually, all four of the children go to Narnia. And they experience something totally different than what they're used to back home. There's this whole other kingdom that is parallel to their kingdom, with similarities and differences. And when they go back, so many people don't know about this other kingdom. They keep going on, living their life, without knowing that this other kingdom even exists. This other kingdom that exists within their own kingdom, but also totally separate from the kingdom of the world. Now when we look at our scripture again, the last section that Kathy read for us, we find that the Pharisees are around Jesus as he's talking about these other people that are still blind. And the Pharisees realize that there's something just not right here. I think that Jesus is saying that we are blind. And they take offense to that. Well, Jesus is saying that they're blind. He's saying they're spiritually blind. They're blind to the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying that they are like the other people in the book, The Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. He's saying that the Pharisees are like the people that keep going on in their everyday life, not even realizing that this other kingdom is available, that there is another kingdom out there, a kingdom that is not ruled by the strongest hand, a kingdom where the wars are not fought by dropping bombs on cities, but a kingdom that is ruled by a being that gives up his own life to save others. Narnia is ruled by a different set of rules. Narnia is ruled by a different understanding. It's ruled by love. It's ruled by an all-powerful being. Not a being that forces himself to dominate others, but a being that is about love. A being that is about obedience and acceptance. So the Pharisees don't quite understand that Jesus is saying that they are blind to the kingdom of God. But they just don't seem to get it at all. They don't understand that there is this other kingdom available. A kingdom that exists within their kingdom, and yet it is also something totally separate from their kingdom. This kingdom of God that Jesus comes to enact, to bring to the people, to show to them. And they are blind to this kingdom. So what do they need? What's the healing, the treatment for spiritual blindness? Someone's got to tell them about it. When you're blind to something, fully oblivious to this other kingdom that exists within this world, yet is not a part of this world, you need somebody to come and tell you about that kingdom, to bring your attention to that kingdom, to give you sight of the kingdom of God. When the children, the four children, and come back from Narnia, they come face to face with this professor. And this professor is a scary person in some ways. He's very intelligent, very wise, and they're told not to bother him. So they start talking to him about Narnia. And they say, "You're not going to believe it. It's too out there. It's too hard for you to grasp." And he says, "Try me. I want to learn." There are Pharisees in our life. There are those that don't know about the kingdom of God that aren't going to listen when we want to tell them. There are people that will turn their backs to us when we try to share with them about this other kingdom that exists. But there are going to be those that are willing to listen. We must be willing, like these children, to tell about Narnia. We must be willing to tell about the kingdom of God. Because though many people may not believe that this kingdom exists, we know it's real. We've been there. And we will go there more fully when we die. We've been there because we've seen what God can do. We've been there because we see how God can work. And we've been there because we've seen how God can act. We have seen God's healing, such as this man born blind. We have heard the old story. And we believe it. And we must share that with others. We must tell them, not about Narnia, but about the kingdom of God. So our story today, we find three different kinds of blindness. We find physical blindness. A physical blindness that even now, 2,000 years later, human hands cannot heal. That only God can heal through Jesus Christ. We find a spiritual or a social blindness. A blindness to those around us that are needy. That need our help, that need our love, that need our support. The people that we walk by every day without looking them in the face. And saying, "Good morning, God loves you." And we find this blindness, this spiritual blindness, where people don't even recognize that there is another kingdom. One that exists side by side, parallel with this kingdom that we live in. But one that is infinitely better. One that people don't know is there, people that walk by it every day, walk by the people that are a part of this kingdom every day, but yet they don't even know. And it is up to us to reveal that kingdom. May we together find the strength to overcome blindness. Maybe it's not in our ability to overcome physical blindness, but together we can overcome social blindness and spiritual blindness. In the name of Jesus Christ, all things are possible. Will you please turn to the back of your bulletin? I just want to give you a second to read the section that says affirming faith. I think sometimes we read things together in the congregation and we don't have time to really process that. And today I'm going to tell you, if you don't believe what's written here, don't read it along with us. But read it for yourself. If you agree with what's written here, then I will invite you to read with me in just a moment. So take a second to read this. And if you believe the words that are written here, if you agree with what you find in writing on the back of your bulletin, read with me now as we affirm our faith and end with the word of Amen. The Lord is our shepherd, satisfying all our needs, leading us in paths of justice and peace. God comforts us even in evil and danger, and anoints us with the Spirit until our cups overflow. God's goodness and loving mercy are the only source of our life, and God's home shall be our home forever. Amen.